My name is Brenda, and I'm so excited and privileged to be with you this morning and talk to you about this third chapter of John. Gene's talked to us about the first two chapters, and he implored us last week in a couple of different ways. He challenged us, but one of the things he says is, John, as he's writing about the way things were back then, he just said, you know what? Things really haven't changed that much. Human nature hasn't changed much. So the things John was seeing, we're seeing today. It's just a little different. Gene implored us and he challenged us. Do we gratify self or do we gratify God? And he encouraged us to be in the world but not of the world. And how worldliness is something that starts in our heart and on the inside. So today in chapter 3, I ask you, what changes when we believe who God says we are? I believe God's message to you is that you have a seat at the table. God is saying to you each, you have a seat at my table. And I wonder, what does our life look like when we live from that place of sonship, that place of belonging? So I use the word sonship. As his kids, we are sons and daughters, right? So that's kind of an all-encompassing term and referring to belonging. Now, if you're in the house this morning or maybe you're joining us online, you might just kind of be exploring what this whole thing of Jesus is all about and what it really means to surrender your life to him and to belong to a family. And so I hope this morning that what you hear sounds like something you might want to be a part of, and we would, of course, want to chat with you afterward if that is a decision you make. So chapter 3, in an ad lib nutshell, my words, I'm not actually going to read through the scriptures. You can feel free to turn in your favorite translation and follow along if you'd like. But in a nutshell, it talks about sonship, again, as sons and daughters, this thing of belonging. It talks about our character and our behavior as his children, and it talks about what a loving family looks like. So as we embrace our sonship and live in freedom, we are a loving family. So John starts by saying, look, the Father lavished extravagant love on us, his children. We began in the agape of God. We were always, always plan A. I think Gene talked about that the first week in this series. We were never plan B. It was always plan A. But the performance-based systems of this world don't get this, right? They don't understand that kind of view. See, the worldview does works for achievement. As his kids, we do good from a place of love. The worldview does good to get a seat at the table. But as his kids, we do good because we have a seat. Philippians 2:15 in the Mirror Translation says, your flawless innocence radiates life's contrast as beacons of light in the midst of a people who have forgotten their true sonship and whose lives have become distorted and perverse. See, when we live in that love God lavished on us, our sameness and our reflection can't be contradicted. Our gaze is going to confirm exactly who he is and who we are. As it said in Philippians, we are beacons of light. We are mirror images. His DNA and his nature is in us. Now, like many of us who have many me's, image bearers of us, right? That's how it is with God. Now, I will admit, I don't know all your kids. It's been hard to keep up with, which is a good challenge, but I'll just admit, I don't always know your kids. But if I know you as the adult, as the parent, sometimes I can pick out your kids because you've got similar mannerisms or characteristics. So like, for example, I might see a kid running around and be like, oh my goodness, that kid must be a messick, because I know Patrick and Kelsey and this child looks exactly like them. Or I have a friend of mine who we just recently reconnected and have been spending more time together. And her daughter came to church a few weeks ago and she did something and I went, oh my goodness, that was just like your mother. And another analogy might be a student who comes to our Wednesday night student gatherings. I might see some positive character traits or a pleasant nature. I see a confidence in them and I might wonder who their parents are because I really think I would like to get to know them. See, when we live in the love of God, we bear his image. We bear God's image, and his likeness and that character in us is what propels us to love. And we'll be just like our Father. Now, I know you don't always hear that in a positive way. It's kind of like, oh, that was just like your mother, or that was just like your father. But this is a good thing, right? When we are just like our Heavenly Father, and then when we reflect him, people that may not yet know him might just want to check it out. They might see something really attractive of our way of love. Now, on the flip side, a warped self-image, so not seeing ourselves as he sees us, results in distorted behavior, or what we would call sin. This lost sense of identity, looking at others for validation instead of to our Father, it's looking at this horizontal plane, right, where we compare and we compete, instead of looking at God for our identity, it's believing a lie about ourselves. So sin, as we talk about it here at Restore, is this place of being misaligned, of being disconnected from the Father. It's living out of the context of the blueprint of our design, behaving out of tune with God's original harmony. It's missing out. It's being out of step with our true identity and our sonship. So it's not as much something we do or don't do as it is missing out on our sonship and not being at our place at the table. See, our disconnection with Christ is at the root, and the symptoms are distorted behavior. See, when we're disconnected from the Father, we lie, cheat, steal, kill, all of those things, the opposite of love that we would refer to as sin. There are things our Father absolutely would not be a part of or do. And so when we're connected and aligned with him, neither will we. See, when he was lifted up on the cross, he lifted up our sin or our disconnection with him and broke its dominion over us. He provided, remember he said, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Right? So he provided that link by placing the Holy Spirit in us. And so now we've got this direct link to the Father through the Holy Spirit. We've got 24/7 direct access. So if we choose to continue in sin or disconnection, if we refuse to sit at the table with Jesus, we clearly don't know him. And we aren't living in freedom. So freedom is discovering our authentic sonship or belonging. It's not the absence of what we think is bad and wrong. I think sometimes we think, if I could just get over this addiction to fill in the blank, whatever it is, or if I could just quit cheating on my taxes and on my bookkeeping, if I could just quit lying to my spouse, we think that if those behaviors were changed, we'd be free. But I want to challenge you this morning and propose that freedom is the presence of God. It's not the absence of bad. It's the presence of God. It's knowing God. And then being one with him, being aligned with him, we're then free from this bondage of sin because we live from this place of love because that's who God is. And we reflect him. Now, don't be deceived. Satan's intention from the start was to kill our awareness of our God identity, right? He wants us to get focused off of that and focus on ourself, focused on our behavior and away from loving. See, there's this clear distinction between living from our God identity and in our sonship or living from a fallen mindset. Again, our God identity is hearts of love in action. So things like generosity, kindness, patience, you know, all those fruit of the Spirit. Fallen mindset, on the other hand, is sin's source. It knows nothing about brotherly love. It's represented by what we know, right? That tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thinking that likeness with God is something that we can earn or achieve. It's that works and performance. John gives us the example of Cain and Abel. The first kids in the Bible, right? Born to Adam and Eve, and they're bringing an offering to God. Cain comes with this mediocre, stingy little offering, and God doesn't bless it. Abel, on the other hand, brings the best of the best, and I'm guessing there was bacon on top of it, and God blessed it. See the different mindset here, the matter of the heart. Again, it's this perfect example of competition and comparison. Cain killed his brother because he was jealous, because his offering wasn't accepted. But Cain is the one that was out of alignment. This was an issue of his heart, an issue between him and God that he needed to work on. It's an issue that was exposed by his brother Abel's generosity. See, when we operate out of that fallen mindset of self, we look to blame and curse others instead of looking in the mirror and getting our hearts right with God. But we, as followers of Jesus, we have relocated from this system of dead works into this dynamic of authentic life in the way that we love family. Love is known for its other-centeredness. His indwelling love, his love in us, compels us toward loving in action. Again, not just lip service, but truly living in that dynamic of everyday practical ways of love. See, when we do out of what's really true about us, again, what's true is we are loved and we are love. So when we do out of that truth, our doing good isn't phony. It's who we really are in God's sight. And again, this is something the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand this thing of others ahead of ourselves, loving without an expectation of return, blessing those who curse us, praying for those who harm us, doing good to those that hate us. We love out of who we are. And living from that love and embracing our sonship, we can then ask with great liberty and confidence. We know the desire and the ability of the Father to grant us our requests, because our requests come from this place of knowing that we are loved, that we are love, and we are other-focused. So we'll fully accommodate ourselves to his desire and that of others. So our requests won't be out of line with the Father's heart. Does that make sense? In John 14, it says something like this: ask me anything in my name and I'll do it for you. I think it's one of the most misused scriptures in the Bible. I think that sometimes we think, okay, I need this thing in Jesus' name, I want this, okay? That's not what he's referring to here. There's a key phrase in there that says, in my name. In his name, or according to his nature. So it's according to his nature, his will, in his ways. So when we're praying out of that place, we're not going to be praying for, retaliation or revenge, like that God would, you know, get them. We're not going to be praying for preferential treatment, right? Those are not his nature. That is not his way. The things that bring honor and glory to Christ are his nature. The things that we do that love others are his nature. So if I can rephrase that verse, I would say, when we ask according to his nature, he'll do it. John wraps up this chapter by saying, God wants us to be fully persuaded of our place in his family and fully persuaded that Jesus Christ successfully accomplished his mission as the Son of God to rescue our authentic sonship by giving us the Holy Spirit. I want to dive in deeper in just a few areas, the first one being sonship. We talk about identity around here a lot. It's kind of a big deal. And this thing that we've got to know who we are and whose we are to understand that we belong, that we have a place at the table, is so key. It's so key. Bob Hamp is an author, a communicator, teacher that I got introduced to, I don't know what, maybe 8-9 years ago. And he has this story. It's called The Parable of the Acrobat. And it's about 30 minutes long, so we won't go there this morning. So I'm going to give you the shortest version possible to help you understand a little bit about this identity thing. It goes something like this. The baby of two of the most skilled and athletic acrobats falls off of the back of the wagon as the troop is traveling from one circus to the next. So back in the day of wagon trains. Now, they don't discover until morning when the mom reaches back and the baby's not there. Well, a lot of distance has been traveled by then, so they look around, they look as far as they can, and finally give up. Cannot find their child. Now, back where the baby fell out, the next morning, a farmer and his wife are traveling into town to get supplies, and they hear this sound and find this baby in the brush. So they look all around. They go into town, they look all around the neighboring area to find the parents, but can't find the parents anywhere. So they decide, okay, the best thing to do, I guess, is take this child home and raise him. So here is this child, believed to be the greatest acrobat ever. He's being taken to be raised on a farm. Now, as this child grows, and it doesn't take long, the acrobat in him wants to swing and climb on everything, which makes the farmer's wife, like, lose her mind. Like, she is so scared, which then frustrates the farmer because the child is disobeying, and so he gets disciplined. So the child learns really early on to deny that drive in him, to quiet it, to quit looking up at the trees and the curtains and the tops of the counters, the cabinets. He learns to deny it. Now I ask you, raised on a farm, working the land, is he still an acrobat? Are the farmer and his wife wrong? Are their fears amiss? Because after all they know is the farm. Was the child misbehaving? And does he really know who he is? Now, as the story goes on, the child and his adoptive parents, the farmer and his wife, go to a circus in town, which happens to be where his real parents are. He finds his birth parents, he realizes who he really is, and he joins a circus. You may find yourself identifying with one or more of the characters in this parable. But to us this morning, I want to say, we too, every one of us in this space or within earshot, was raised by adoptive parents, by our earthly parents, who didn't always know how to parent us, right? I can say that because I know that we do the best we can, and my parents did the same thing, your parents did the same thing, you are doing the same thing. But as kids, our job is to figure out who we really are and walk in it. There's no blaming your parents, your siblings, your aunt, whatever. No blaming. Now, I'll just say to that, there may be reasons why you're messed up. That's valid, but don't use it as an excuse, right? I feel like every one of us needs counseling for something, so let's just get that out of the way. See, the acrobat, the child that was being raised on a farm, when he was in town one day with his dad, he saw this poster of the circus coming to town. He saw the the high bar. He saw the trapeze. He saw all of this stuff, and it stirred his heart, and he pursued it. He begged his parents to be able to go to the circus. So as he pursued that stirring in him, he actually discovered who he was. As parents, those of you that are parents, we can help our kids look for that bent in them, encourage them in their gifts and abilities instead of being frustrated with it. You may be super athletic and you think your kid is going to be the next star of volleyball, football, soccer, fill in the blanks, right? They're going to be the next greatest. But all your child wants to do is to play the trombone. That can be super frustrating and it can be intimidating because you might not know anything about music. But to that I will say, discover that bent, encourage them in it, get them help if you don't know something about it. But we can bring out that truth in our kids and we can speak life into it. But back to us, we can't rely on ourselves to find ourselves. We need to know God in order to know ourselves. Self-knowledge alone will lead to arrogance. In 1 Corinthians 8, 1, the NIV says, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge alone puffs up, while love builds up. And David Benner, in the book, The Gift of Being Yourself, which I think y'all should read, it's a great read, he says, unless we spend as much time looking at God as we spend looking at ourselves, our knowing of ourselves will simply draw us further and further into the abyss of self-fixation. So knowing God and knowing ourselves, it's interdependent. It's not one without the other. See, once the acrobat realized who his real parents were, he understood his urges and the life that he was designed to live. That revelation transformed him, and it also released him to live as an acrobat. He's no longer focused on his behavior and behaving and working the land to please the farmer. So as we understand sonship, our identity, the DNA that's in us, and as we understand that that affects our behavior, brings us freedom. So again, don't focus on sin as a behavior and something we have to fix. Behavior is a symptom of our disconnection from God. See, if we have to prove ourselves by controlling our behavior, that quest then becomes our constant drive, and it distracts us from finding this and celebrating the gift of life that already defines his image and likeness in us. In other words, we strive to become something we already are. Sin is a heart condition of misalignment. In Ephesians 4, he says, be angry, but sin not. So angry is the emotion, but sin not is the behavior that could result from that misalignment. See, God understands our emotions. He understands anger, but he calls us to something greater, to not act on it, but to go to him with it and let him transform our thinking and transform our heart, so that we can then operate out of love in this place of freedom. So instead of thinking good versus evil behavior, or what we think that might be, focus on love. Focus on how God loves and how you are loved and how he wants to meet you exactly where your heart needs alignment. Look at the heart. And the root. That is where transformation and freedom happens. When you meet God in your weakness and in your struggle, and he changes your heart to be aligned with his. See, we only know that agape, that unconditional, radical, and reckless love for us, when we have the courage to meet God in those places of disappointment, and struggle, pain. Maybe we have that war within, and he changes our heart to be like his. The more we know ourselves as truly and deeply loved by God, the easier we'll trust him. So remember whose image you bear. Remember your God identity. Did your parents ever say to you as you're leaving the house, remember whose you are, or remember where you belong? I may have heard that. But as Christ's image bearer, we'll remember that. Focused on love, we'll be aware of others. We'll help those in need. We'll love in everyday and practical ways, living in that dynamic of love and other-centeredness. So think doing from and not for. So sonship versus performance. With the DNA and nature of Christ in us, we're going to have urges to love and care for others. 2 Peter 1, and there's some verses that I'm picking out between 3 and 8, and this is in the Passion Translation. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And to goodness, add understanding. And to understanding, add the strength of self-control. And to self-control, add patient endurance. And to patient endurance, add godliness. And to godliness, add mercy toward your brothers and sisters. And to mercy toward others, add unending love. Since these virtues are already planted deep within you, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. We will love out of the overflow of Christ's love in us, in authentic and genuine ways. We won't focus on our behavior. Again, we're not going to focus on doing good for achievement or reward. We'll focus on love and its fruit. But again, Satan's goal is to have us focus on our behavior and to distort our true identity. So we'll have to meet with Jesus regularly to keep our heads straight and living from love instead of for it. Giving God our messes instead of identifying with them. So when we understand our sonship and we experience freedom, we are a family that loves, a family that people will want to be a part of, a family that loves, that should be what the Church of Christ looks like. That's our identifying trait, love and other-centeredness. Now, not that we're all alike, but in our uniqueness, in our authentic living from that place of love, we'll resemble each other because we all look like Christ. Colossians 3, and again, I'm picking out some verses between 12 and 17, says, be merciful as you endeavor to understand others, and be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. So let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus. This is the nature of Christ. So, knowing our place in the family, we can embrace sonship. We believe that we belong. And knowing that living in freedom affects our behavior, we stay connected to Christ so that we're free from distorted behavior. So that we are a family of believers that looks and loves like Christ. Friends, if you do nothing else this week, explore what your life might look like if you believed you are as loved by God as he says. God is love. You are his image bearer. Now, you can choose to embrace that image, or you can bear the image of self. As Jean asked last week, do we gratify self? Do we gratify God? His DNA and his nature is in you. God is love, which means you are love. And that love must be the basis of our identity, which means the first thing that would come to mind when you think of who you are is someone who is deeply, deeply loved by God. Do you believe that? If we start believing that, what might change in how we do life? If we trust the love of God, what changes? As we reflect on the parable of the acrobat, I wonder this morning, what's your heart and your gut telling you? Have you squashed or quieted dreams? Maybe you're just really disappointed with life. Maybe you've disqualified yourself or you've blamed others. What is the thing that you feel you should do? So think, how has God gifted and created you? Are you an acrobat? Are you a farmer? And maybe, what do you need to do to get off the farm? To live from love instead of for love? Do you need to meet God with your weakness, your struggle, your disappointment, and let him heal your heart and your mind and your emotion, and let him line it up with his? I remind you this morning, you have a place at the table. But I wonder, are you there? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would unveil the unlimited riches of your love to us, your sons and daughters. I pray that the life of Christ would be released deep inside of us, and the resting place of your love would become the very source and root of our lives. Help us discover the great magnitude of your astonishing love. How deeply intimate and far-reaching it is, how it's enduring and inclusive, endless beyond measurement, beyond our understanding. Pour this love into us until we're filled to overflowing. Show us how you want to use us, how you've gifted and created and designed us for loving others. We're grateful for that gift, that we don't have to earn it, but that we can live from it. Thank you, Jesus, that we have a seat at your table. This morning, friends, as you think about the table, as you think about sonship and belonging in the family of Christ, as you kind of take inventory of your life, some of you may need to bring your weakness, your pain, and your struggle to God. Or maybe this morning you're not even sure if you have a seat. His nature is to always be ready to meet us. He wants to reveal truth in his heart. He wants us to be in alignment with his heart. He wants to bring us healing and wholeness. So let him lavish his love on you.